Hello, welcome to our podcast on this Sunday, the 16th Sunday after Trinity. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Lord, visit us with your salvation, and sustain us with your gracious spirit. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving, and be glad in him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down, and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be for ever. Amen. The night has passed, and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you, now and for ever. Amen. Psalm number 1. Blessed are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the assembly of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. Like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither, whatever they do, it shall prosper. As for the wicked, it is not so with them. They are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked shall not be able to stand in the judgment, nor the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be for ever. Amen. Reading from James chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. and you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves rather to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Reading from Mark chapter 9. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and were afraid to ask. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever of you wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me." This week's readings are instructional, even chastising. I don't really like having to preach on them. However, today Jesus explains some truths that we need to hear, as they can appear quite upside down to our thinking. The disciples are arguing. What about? How much of their money to give to the poor? No. About what kind of prayers they might say? No. About what's on the menu for supper tonight? Not even that. No, what is consuming them is this. Who is the greatest? As if it matters. But people who have been in the church or any human group or institution for any length of time soon come to realise that few adverse situations arise that are not rooted in some kind of power struggle, however it might be disguised. Jesus addresses such human foibles very differently, doesn't he? If I may, I'd like to ask you a question. What memories immediately jump into your mind that illustrate Jesus' alternative approach to life's questions and other people? I thought of a few. Washing the disciples' feet. Placing a child in the middle of the congregation. The saying, the first shall be last, and the last first. Or, pray for your enemies. I'm tempted to add, what enemies? How can we possibly reconcile that idea in a Christian church? Unfortunately, quite easily, whether we look at long history or only a year or two, the various institutions going by the name church really do illustrate the shortcomings of our frail humanity and fighting for power. The last few Sunday themes have been on wisdom. What is wisdom? How can we cultivate it? Where can we find it? And so on. Well, in unusual places seems to be the answer to that. Let me briefly recount modern illustrations of this that some of you may have heard before. But a member of my church council in England once joked that council members, mostly retired, turning up to the new service for children would completely defeat the object of the whole enterprise. Admittedly, that should not really be necessary, as services really ought to include the children in a meaningful way as a norm. But after everyone had stopped laughing that the congregation would completely outnumber the children, we acknowledged that, yes, the regular retired members did actually need to turn up. Perhaps it was their duty. Partly because there would be so few families at the start anyway, and partly because, in Christian terms, we are all part of the same body, aren't we? Whatever age we are, as we acknowledged them, we needed each other. We were simply redressing the balance. We don't baptise children into a separate baby club, do we? We baptise them into the worldwide church, real members. As years pass, new families become the people who care for the older members in years to come. One could not survive without the other. The young and old, they need each other. That became a win-win situation. I wonder if that's what Jesus had in mind when he placed a child in the middle. I'm pretty sure that surprised everyone. Let me repeat a story. In one church, one Sunday a month, there was discussion during the service as a kind of interactive sermon. And on two separate occasions, a seven-year-old took the microphone during feedback and contributed something most profound. It left the adults with their mouths open. How did a child come out with such a marvellous contribution? Amazing. But is it? They said this of Jesus when he was 12. Admittedly, this didn't happen a lot, because they never got the chance. But it demonstrated that, firstly, children can see spiritual truths that adults sometimes miss. And secondly, that normally children have absolutely no voice in church. No voice. They are effectively silenced. There's something uncomfortable about that, to my mind. Well, furthering this thought, take another story from a good friend who supported a city centre church trying to reach out in the neighbourhood. During a Bible study group, a new participant, who had previously been a drug addict, contributed an interpretation of the Bible story they were looking at from their point of view that really took their breath away. The ordained leader said he'd never read anything like that in any theological commentaries he'd read on the gospel. Profound. From a pair of eyes we would never normally look through. The big questions always come down to this, don't they? Whose eyes are we looking through? If we see only through our own eyes, we are likely to be way off beam. We have to consider God's eyes, the eyes of the Spirit, the eyes of our partner, our colleagues, our children, the eyes of people we do not call friends, and so on. Ours is never the only story. We must beware then that our Christian life isn't thwarted by simply seeing faith and church activity from our own point of view. And there are members whose views are often not heard. One or two I've been in touch with. And this is not rocket science, is it? Even politicians have worked this out. We've all heard the quote, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country," and so on. We have to turn the tables in our thinking, as Jesus taught us. On numerous occasions, he turns around popular thought and assumptions. We all know this, don't we? I mean, who hasn't heard of going the extra mile? The question is, how often do we actually do that? And how often do we pray for our enemies? Or perhaps, more practically, for the people who most irritate us? Really? Anyone mastered that one yet? Our recurring theme of wisdom stops us in our tracks today. The list in James warns us of selfish ambition. He writes of bitter envy in our hearts. Wow, none of us would ever want to admit that. But it seems it can be lurking behind our facade. James speaks of these often gut-level reflex responses as earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. Quite a short list there, not very nice, yet accurate, I suppose. But in contrast, he lists attributes like purity, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, giving way to others, good fruit, and no trace of partiality. That's a difficult one. Everyone wants their own way. James points out that a spiritual harvest comes from sowing peace. Then he wanders off into psychology for a bit, but comes round to having faith and drawing near to God. And that is the purpose of our worship, to draw near to God, to get us back in line, to bring us on track. And worship can profoundly affect us. We go forward renewed in our hope and vision, in a world that often seems very unlike these things. And that is precisely where living the Christian faith is so visional. We must welcome such kingdom values into our lives, into our world, into our sphere of influence. Going out from church, then, is not daunting as we face the odds, but empowering as we walk with Jesus in the way of the kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Collect for this, the 16th Sunday after Trinity. O Lord, we beseech you mercifully to hear the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may both perceive and know what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to fulfil them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. The Lord bless us and preserve us from all evil, and keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today, let us bless the Lord. Glory be to God.